word of that, and then it causing them to lose their identity as being a free state or a free city and under the Roman government, or Roman, I guess we could say, leadership. In chapter 20, it opens with Paul's departure and some eye-catching glimpses of a faithful minister. That's what I titled it, Glimpses of a Faithful Minister. And as we look tonight, we're going to see some things about the Apostle Paul. And I pray that we will be open to his will and purpose as he speaks to our hearts. I read this story this past week of a church that had a picnic out in this park, and there's a little old bridge across the road, across the stream of water, and the preacher was going across there, and he sneezed, and his false teeth just plopped out in the water. And he got there, he could look in the water, it was clear, he could see, so he got to pulling off his shoes and his socks and rolling up his breeches legs to get them. And this elderly lady was coming up with her basket, and so she saw his plight before he got in the water, and she opened her basket and took a chicken leg, a crispy chicken leg, and tied it on a string and held it out over there, and them teeth grabbed a hold of it, so she pulled it in for it. You know, I don't have false teeth, and I hope I don't have to have them. Some of you might have them or probably have them. But I remember Brother Julian preaching right after he'd got, he probably had them maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And he was preaching away, and reckless, he just spit them things out and hit the table there and bounced in the floor. And he didn't slow up one bit. Jacqueline got up and took her handkerchief. She got there and wiped them all hand back. He plopped them back in and kept right on going. Some things we have to do, don't we? And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul's life tonight, as he saw avenues closing up. That did not discourage him. That did not stop him when he understood that, you know, that something was going on that kept him from going in one direction. He did not sit down and wait to see if it opened up later on, but he went another avenue or another way. And that's what our passage of Scripture is about tonight. So I will ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer. In Acts 20, want to read verses 1 through 6. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts," there's other churches there, several churches he had visited, "and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us." There you pick up "us" means Luke is back with the group. This is starting the second section of the "we" section, what we're calling. You see it in the next verse. It says, "And he was with us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after these days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight to, first of all, to offer thanks and to praise you and to honor you. We come, Lord, tonight to recognize, as the song says, your greatness and your mercy and your ever presence, Lord. We come to thank you and to ask you, Lord, to have your will accomplished in each of our hearts and our lives tonight. We realize, Lord, that we are here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to adore you, to worship you, lift you up, and, Lord, to listen to you speak to our hearts, and, Lord, to work in our lives that we may be more of what you would have us to be than ever before. Lord, we're in a critical time in our country and nation, and we need, as a people of God, to stand up and to be counted for the cause of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us and encourage us and give us the strength that is needed and necessary to do that. Father, we pray for our revival and our revival speaker, for Brother Rich as he comes. We ask, God, that you would just begin to prepare their hearts for that which we stand in need of, Lord, and only you know that. And we pray, Lord, that you will work in the circumstances of their life. We ask, Father, also tonight that you would bless and be with those that are on our hearts and our mind and our prayer list. You know each one, Lord, that were mentioned in the prayer rooms, those unspoken requests. Lord, those that are going through the difficult and trying times of life. Lord, seemingly the insurmountable odds are just pouring in on top of them. And we pray, oh God, that you would do intervene and you would work and you would do that which only you can. We know, Lord, that you have all power in heaven and earth. We know that, Lord, you can work miracles after miracles, and you still are in the miracle business. And we pray, oh God, that you would work in these lives as only you can. Help us to look to you, Lord, tonight for guidance and direction, for instruction. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will have your will and way accomplished in this meeting, in this place tonight, and encourage us, enlighten us, and send us out to carry your gospel, the good news, to a lost and dying world. We pray that you'll be magnified in everything that's said and done and accomplished, and we'll thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and soon coming King. Amen and amen. As we're looking at this passage of Scripture, and we entitled the message, Glimpses of a Faithful Minister. Now, let me tell you something. There are not too many faithful ministers anymore. Do you know that? But as you look at the Apostle Paul, he's one of those examples, I guess we could all pattern our life as a minister. When I use that term, I'm not using it as, so to speak, as speaking of just preachers. But yes, let's say that. Well, let me back up. Let me rephrase that. I'm not talking about just as those who are on the roster as a preacher or pastor, because every believer, whether you like it or not, you are a minister. A minister. And we're called to minister to people. If we're saved, we're called to minister to people. And the thing about it is, many people, the reason they're such misfits in society and in church especially, is because they don't get involved in ministry. When people will get involved in ministry, it'll take care of a lot of their selfish things. Did you know that? He'll do away with a lot of problems within the church if people will get involved in carrying out the work of the ministry. And my friend, tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we run into obstacles, we run into problems. Yes, we do. But that does not give us the right to quit. I don't believe Jesus, he might have wanted to, but he did not surrender and quit on that road to Calvary as he walked the road to Calvary to the cross. He didn't say, "That's just too much, I'm going to quit, I'm going back." But he went all the way to the cross for you and for me. And we need to look at that and be encouraged by that, because we have a Savior that went all the way that was necessary so that you and I could have eternal life, everlasting life. In our passage of Scripture, we look, first of all, Paul is one who, and a faithful minister is, first of all, minister is one who considers the welfare of the church. The welfare of the church. And this is very important, because there were attacks that were started out against Paul, and all these attacks, they did not only stop at Paul, but they spread to the believers and the saints and even to the church. And this caused problems in it. But it as it spread, Paul recognized and understood there are some things that he must do. So we see this as a passage of Scripture where he did something. He thought if he continued in Ephesus, this is what he wanted to do. I believe that he wanted to stay there and work longer, but because of the silversmith, because of the things that happened after that, Paul realized after they shielded him from the mob and all that transpired there, the mob was still there and they were still active, but Paul recognized that they were going to move out against the church. So what did he do? He realized that they were endangered, and so he decided to maybe move along and back off and take stock and look. Most commentators believe that Paul desired to stay longer than he did, longer than he stayed, and he probably would if it had not been for the uproar and the mob. But there was that plot to kill him by those religious leaders. Even the religious leaders, they got the town people involved in it, and because of that, he had to do something drastic, I'll get it right directly, because he had to make some different plans. But listen to me, a faithful minister puts the welfare of the church above his own ambitions and desires. See, Paul realized that it's not about himself, but it's all about Jesus and what was best for him, what was best for him and for his church. Because here, this nucleus of people there in Ephesus, as they begin ministering and witnessing to others, and we know the gospel went out through them and what transpired. We read this in several places in Scripture, and we see that this is exactly what it's supposed to do. But because of the friction and because of the problem, because of the controversy, because of the commotion there, Paul recognized that he needed to do something drastic, and that he did. There's a thought here that we need to look at. I didn't put it on the board, but it says, so much had happened in Paul's life and ministry that maybe we will never, it was never known. In fact, had it not been for Dr. Luke sharing with us about this extraordinary servant of God, we'd know very little about him. You know why? Because Paul did not write about himself. He wrote about the church. He wrote about the instruction to the church. He wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was the uppermost in his mind, for them to know and to understand what Jesus Christ had saved people for, the church and them people for, and what God wanted them to work in their lives. And therefore, he recognized and understood the most important thing is the continuation and the continual work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly as we see this in this faithful servant. But there's something else about it. He served quietly, and he encouraged the people. Now, we don't pick up much there in verses 1 and 2. Look at it with me. It says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation, and he came to Greece. Now, if we read that, we see that there's not much there. But I picked up something by W.H. Griffith Thomas in his commentary, or what he can pile together. Paul is a good example of serving quietly and exhorting much in these two verses. Paul's ministry in Macedonia in Europe lasted almost a year and involved some outstanding events. You may want to write these down, or write the scripture down and look them up later. Yet we know very little except what we can glean from Paul's own writings of what happened in various places. The first thing, Paul was waiting in Troas for Titus. Titus had been sent from Ephesus to Corinth to work out the problem there and to deliver the first letter to the Corinthians church, or the church at Corinth, from Paul. Titus was supposed to meet and report back to Paul in Troas, but he was not there when Paul arrived. Paul, therefore, began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a minister while waiting there on Titus. You can find this in 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. But there's something else. There was Paul apparently suffering some serious disease or illness that we don't know. It was a burden while he was in Troas. This is found in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and also verse 10. But Paul leaving Troas because he had no rest in his spirit, the scripture says. This refers to at least in part of his concern over the problem in the church at Galatia and also Corinth. You remember the church at Galatia? Those Judaizers had come in, said you got to do something other than just believe Jesus, and he called that a false gospel. And also, we know that the church at Corinth was filled with trouble. And I don't understand to my soul why people today would name a church Corinth, because the one in the book of the Bible was always in trouble, filled with trouble. And Paul was there, and he wanted to understand what was going on. He wanted to know what was there. And Titus was running way behind schedule as Paul was concerned. So he traveled into Macedonia or Europe. This is for 2 Corinthians 7:5 and 6, if you want to read that. The fourth thing, there was Paul also meeting up with Timothy in Macedonia, probably at Thessalonica. He received reports on the welfare of all the churches. Timothy had been visiting, going around and kind of scouting out for them. This is found in Acts 19:22. Then the fifth thing, there was Paul finally meeting up with Titus in Macedonia, maybe even Philippi, and receiving news about the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 7:5 and 6. He talks about it there. And then the sixth thing, there was Paul sitting down immediately to write the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, sending it by Titus right back to Corinth to complete the work and to straighten out the church and help to straighten out the problem in the church. This is talked about there in 2 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6, and also 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 24. And we also need to note that Timothy remained in Corinth to complete the work and straighten out the church there. So Timothy was a great inspiration to Paul as he worked in the churches helping them. The seventh thing is, there was Paul refusing to visit Corinth, waiting until his letter from Titus had time to settle the problem in the church. While waiting, he evangelized Iconium. This is found in Romans 15, verse 19, Romans 15, 19, also 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, and also verse 10. But let's just think about it for a moment. All the events and many, many more took place in that 1 year, because he was there that 1 year. They were not mentioned. You don't see anything about it. Yet Luke said that Paul was in Macedonia and exhorted much. That's the term that Luke wrote as he did. And there's more to that exhorted than just meets the eye, because see, Paul's desire for those churches is just like the desire for Brother Ibe and myself. What we want for the church is the very best that Jesus has to offer. That's what each and every one of us should want, is it not? Lord, I want the best that you have to offer for me, for my church, collectively, that we may be all that you would have us to be in the world, in the time and space in which we occupy. The second thing we see, he as a faithful minister faced continuous threats courageously, but also intelligently. Look at verse 3 with me just a minute. It says, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. There was a change in his plans. Not in his actions, but a change in his plans. See, those Jews laid in wait for him. They laid in wait for him. Probably they were going to rob him of the money he had collected to carry back to Jerusalem. The church was having a problem because of the famine, carrying back to those saints at Jerusalem. They were planning to rob him, but not only that, they were planning to kill him as well, whatever it took, and probably throw him overboard if necessary. Paul, as long as Paul was alive, let me tell you something, he was a constant threat to those Judaizers, because the message that he preached went in direct opposition to what they were trying to say about him and who he was. Even to discredit his own character, they tried to do that. But Paul realized that as long as he stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ and he preached the gospel the way it should be preached, that he did not have to worry about anything else. And that's what he said he did what he did with a conscience, a clear conscience, because he knew in his own heart that he had done everything that he could for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask the question, are we doing that? Are we doing everything that we can for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a clear conscience about what we've done? Do we understand what it means to really get involved in serving him? He had 2 goals in mind as he visited those various churches that he had helped. The first, the main thing was this. He wanted to encourage them. They needed encouragement. Also, he wanted to strengthen them and the saints there, because he knew of the difficult times that was there. Let me tell you, they were living in difficult times, because, see, this is a new venture in society. This message of the gospel, this news of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is something new. And let me tell you something, many people don't jump on the new bandwagon like many people do today. We've got people that you start something new at your church, you'll have a bunch of people that come and join your church because they want to be involved in it. New, always looking for something new. Oh, I don't. Let me hush. I don't even need to go there. Anyhow, his main point was to encourage and to strengthen the saints. Also, his goal was to finish taking up the offering that was needed for those saints in Jerusalem. He wanted them to have the money because of their dire need that they were in because of the famine. So we see he wanted to finish up with the collection for the saints. Wanted to make sure that everyone had brought their collection, this love gift. And you know, this is something that goes kind of counter clockwise to society of that day, because those Christians, as they were Christians, here they were giving to help the people, the Jewish people, some of those people, even in very adamant against the gospel, even against their own themselves as well. And there, because of that, that was a step in a, I guess we say, overcoming some prejudices, overcoming some boundaries, because as they made up that love gift and that offering, it said something of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Everything that we do for Him, we need to realize that He's the one that gets the credit for it. Amen? The third thing we note is those who accompanied Him, verses 4 through 6. These individuals are represented from the churches that were appointed to travel with Him. There's 8 of them we know of. Possibly some commentator says there's 9 of them, but I don't know who the other one was. I have not guessed, but I listed those because they were appointed to travel with Him. There's Sopater. He was of Berea. His term means defends his father. And if you read in the Revised Standard Version, it names his father in chapter 20, verse 4 of Epaphras. And then there's Aristarchus. It means the best ruler, the best confident one. And then there's Secundus, means favorable one. And there's Gaius, and this one of those common, there are 4 of them mentioned in New Testament alone. And it means that I am glad. Gaius means I am glad. And of course, Timotheus or Timothy, it means honored of God or valued of God. And then there's Tychicus, and that term means fortunate one or blessed one. And let me tell you something, aren't we? We could all change our name to Tychicus then, could we not? Because we have been blessed. Blessed of God. Blessed beyond measure. He was one who was blessed. And you know what? One of the greatest blessings there is for, like it was for Tychicus, is for him to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to find Him real and dear in his heart. And then there's Trophimus. It means nourishing or well-educated one. And then, of course, we know Dr. Luke, and his means light guiding or guiding light. And so we see those individuals that were appointed to go with Him to carry this love gift to the church at Jerusalem. Verse 5, we picks up with Luke as he begins the second we section. And we note, first of all, as we look at that verse 5, there's something that we need to see. What did I put up there? The we section, I put that. Okay. The we section, I said that a while ago as we read through it. This we section where we see that Luke has come on board now. And he's traveling with them, the one who wrote the book of Acts for us to enjoy and to have. It tells us this in verse 9. I believe it's 9. And, no, that's something else. I'm sorry. Something else I got wrote down here that don't even go with it. Verse 5. I can't even read my writing. Verse 6 shows us Paul was not able to make it to Jerusalem for the annual Passover celebration as he had planned to do, but now his goal was to make it to Pentecost. Look in verse 16. Look in verse 16. It says, and Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. We know he wanted to be at Passover. He wanted to go, but because of the problem, because of all this, that confusion and the mob, all the things that happened there, we see that he had to deter his own desire, his own will to go to be a part of that. But the thing about it is, you know, many times our plans are thwarted. There's something that happens. Sometimes our plans change, like Paul's. Instead of sailing from Corinth, he traveled overland through Achaia and Macedonia, sailing then from Philippi to Troas. And there his team agreed and they met up together. And there I believe they planned further strategy of how they were going to share the gospel throughout the world. When we understand and we realize that many times plans get awry, do they not? Have you ever made plans and then something happened that you could not change it? You could not alter it? You could not do anything about it? You ever had any plans that were made and then something happened? I imagine every one of us has. But in the course of life, we need to realize that maybe God might be doing us like he did the Apostle Paul. He wants us to take a new route or a new inside of how we can be used of God to share the gospel message. I can look back in my own life and I can see time after time where God changed my directions or changed something in my life, what I was planning on doing. And you know, every time something happened where I got to share the gospel or be a witness to someone else because of these new plans that were made. So we need to understand as a people of God today that when our plans are messed up, whatever you want to call it, we need to look at new avenues of where God can use us. Look at what new avenues where God can use us. And I will assure you, as you go through this week coming up that the Lord allows us to live, that you'll probably, some of you have a change in plans or plans that's changed. And by doing that, maybe the Lord is trying to show us something even greater than what we were training or planning on doing. The question for us, what about you? Are you open for change? Do you get aggravated and upset when things happen that changes your plans? Many times I do. But you know what? I've always realized that maybe God is doing something so that I might cross someone else's path that might you need some encouragement or help along the way. See, we need to be open for change. Open for change because, see, maybe God is. He's open to us. We're open to him. Just maybe he's going to change some things in our life where we can be used of him like the Apostle Paul was. I look forward to what he's going to do this week. I look forward because I realize that God is a God that's on time every time. He's not early. He's not late. He's always on time. And I can testify to that in several areas, several times. How that whenever I thought, you know, I wanted this to happen at this time, that it did not happen. But God is always, always on time, every time. I'll tell you what you do. This week in the activities of your life, look for places where God might want to change some things. Change some things. Maybe he wants to change us. Maybe that's what we need to ask. You know, I lay there in the morning right before we get out of bed and I say, Lord, speak to me that I may be able to speak. Speak to me, Lord, that I may be. I lay there and I say that several times. Speak to me, Lord, that I may be able to speak to someone else, to share with someone else. Enlighten me, Lord. Enliven me so that I might be used of you. There's a song, and Brother Orville, the Lord done said something to him about it too, because he is looking for it put it on the board. And it's the old song, Stand By Me. Listen to the words of it. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, Paul knew about that, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assails and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. This is fitting me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing
chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me. O the lily of the valley, stand by me.
Let's pray. Lord, today, that's our prayer for you to stand by, stand with us. Help us to realize, Lord, in life, in the circumstances of life, that you desire and want to use us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be open, pliable in your hands, so, Lord, that you could take us, use us as an instrument in your hands. But first of all, Lord, our life has to be clean. Clean of all the things that should not be there. Sin, transgression, iniquity. And the only cleansing that we have is the blood of Jesus Christ, because nothing else has the power to wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus. We claim the blood tonight, Lord, to cleanse us.